That's a great prayer, isn't it? More about Jesus. Let me learn. And then we go through the list, you know, his love, his everything. That's a great prayer. So plan a plan this year and spend time with the Lord, set it up and meet with him and just be blessed by his presence. You know, every year, the first part of the year, January, February, March, I like to work on a theme, a book, a topic, or something like that. And boy, have I been excited about this one. Last summer, I heard a sermon preached on David. That was preached on David's sin, and we're going to get to that. But it really stirred my heart to think about this man. What a great man in so many ways. Just the heights of godliness. But yet, he sank to a very far down, deep, low. And we know that story, don't we? But it fired me up, and so I've spent a lot of time since the summer thinking about David. So, that's where we're going the next few months. And I hope you're as blessed as I have been. One of the things I really like about David, it figures I'd get up here and then get a tickle in my throat. I already have one, honey. Thank you. It worked. I carry him with me. One of the things I like about David is the choices he made, particularly as a young man. And I think that's where we need to start, and this series will not deal with everything, but I want to talk about some of the really great things about David and then the fall. What happened to him, and why did he go in that particular direction? Decisions. A young man was on a fast track to become the manager of his firm. And being very, very wise as a young man, he sought out the advice of the chief executive officer, who was a businessman that he greatly admired. And he said to him, boss, what do I need most of all to be a good manager? And CEO said, well, you need to learn how to make good decisions. And the young man asked, how do I learn to do that? Experience, his boss said. And how do I get that sort of experience, the young man asked? By making bad decisions. There's something about life, it teaches you a lot, but there's a lot of bad decisions that teach you what a good decision is, isn't it? Decisions are so important in our life. In Tim Kimmel's book, Little House on the Freeway, he writes, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. How many decisions do you make a day? Have you ever sat down to contemplate that one? How many choices, how many decisions, how many forks of the road do you stand at every day and say, okay, I need to go this way or I need to go this way? Well, Columbia researchers have worked on that some, and they say we make about 70 decisions every day. You say, no wonder I'm so tired when I get to the end of the day. Some of those choices are hard. So they added up, that's about 25,000 decisions a year. And if you're 70 years old, you've made 1 million, almost 800,000 decisions. That's a lot of choosing, a lot of choices. And then a philosopher said, life is the sum of all of our choices. You put all of those 1.8 million choices to gather, and that's who you are. So we become who we are because of the choices we make. God gives us a picture of a man who made some good choices. And his name was David. David, just to introduce him a little bit, was a shepherd boy that God called to be the second king over the United Israel. So we start off with Saul, who was not a very good king. And then we move to David, who really was a very good king, and he ruled about 40 years all told. And it seems as we study his life that there are at least a series of decisions he made early on in his life, and we don't know if that's something he thought about when he was sitting out on the hillside with the sheep, and he was just thinking, okay, now what kind of person do I want to be? Was he being mentored by his father, Jesse? Was there some other brother in his family or somebody else he knew that said, David, you need to think about this, and what are you going to do in this area, and what kind of strategy are you going to have for life here? And you know, the scripture really doesn't tell us that. It's almost like God and David sat down every day together out on the hillside, and that's what they came to and the choices that he made. So I want to start off today by just talking about four of those choices, four things that was going on in his heart. And I think it tells us a lot about him. And I think we need to commit in 2026 to making these same choices that he did. And we can make them at any age. You don't have to be 10, 12, 15, 30, or 45 for them to count, because none of us know, even at whatever we are, 70, 80, how long God's going to allow us to live. So the choices we make now are still shaping us for the years to come. So here's the first one that I see that David made, his four really profitable choices. He says, I am going to be spiritual. In other words, I'm going to have a spiritual orientation in my life. And we're taking 1 Samuel. And rather than just read a passage, I'll just throw out the verses and you can look at them as we go. But 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. So he says, I want to have a spiritual orientation to my life. He's saying, rather than being this worldly minded, I want to be heavenly minded. He's saying, I want to factor in everything that I can about God. I will factor in God in all I do and all I say. You know, sometimes we make this statement, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. No, it's the people that are earthly minded that are no earthly or heavenly good. That's different. So David said, I want to be heavenly minded. I want to view everything on earth through the lens of heaven. I want to love God, submit to God, be a part of what God is doing. And so I want to be a spiritual man. We see that in the 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. God here is talking about Saul, first king of Israel, who just butchered everything. He made so many bad decisions that God finally said, I don't want you to be king anymore. And here's a reflection of this. Here's the prophet talking to him in that chapter, verse 13, verse 14. So Samuel the prophet is saying to Saul, but now your kingdom will not endure. God's going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. There's a man who said, God, I want a spiritual orientation to my life. Now, he didn't want to just have spiritual feelings, but he wanted God in heaven. He wanted truth. He wanted to walk God's way. So David had a heart for God, a man after God's own heart. This was somebody who enjoyed being with God, a man that was focused on God, wanted to know what God thought and how God was going to act and what he was going to do. Even later in Acts 13:22, he's called a man after God's own heart. So he was gave strict attention to the law and the worship of God. He followed through on what he knew he should be doing. And I think we're going to see in his story that his attitude is really something, too. He had a really good attitude in so many areas. He knew that God was the king of Israel and that he was the vice regent. And when he got an order from God, he was going to carry it out. And we see that as the pattern of his life over and over again. He never attempted to change any of God's laws, which Saul did. He always did what God wanted him to do, except in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. We'll spend good time on that later. The fact of the matter is, he loved God, and you could see that. Now, I just wanted to bring several verses about Saul to your attention. You can write these down. Saul's bad choices ruined him. The first one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13. And Saul made the decision at some point in his life, after he became a king, I think, that he was not going to be faithful to the Lord. He was going to be unfaithful. I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. And so that verse says, 1 Chronicles 10, 13, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. Then 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, it shows us that Saul did not want to involve God in his life. It makes the crazy statement, this is after David has become king. It says, let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. So here's the ark of the Lord, and the priests could ask for God's will in using the ark, and the ark had been placed somewhere, and it just was sitting and collecting dust. And Saul had never sent to the ark of God, which is asking God, okay, what do you want me to do? It's like, I don't want you telling me what to do. So the ark just gathered dust, and David had to bring it back out for use. It seems that Saul chose to avoid godly counsel at every time. No matter what the prophet said, he ignored it. So Saul, the first king, ends up as a wimpy, disobedient, cowering wreck of a man. And he cowers before his enemies. He cowered before Goliath. And he was such a mess. And I think God put Saul's story in the Bible so we might not make the same mistakes. And David was somebody that was exactly the opposite. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I rule under God. He has the right to tell me what I'm to do. So that is one of the things we see here. David says, I'm going to be a spiritually oriented man. Now, this was a real heart priority for him. And you know, the spiritual is far more important than the physical. Now, we're living in a world that's exactly opposite to that. How many commercials a day on television or whatever you watch do they talk about how to have a prettier face, better hair, be in better physical shape? I mean, everything's focused on the outward, isn't it? You ever hear a commercial? Let's teach you in this next 60 seconds how to be more generous, how to be more thankful. You know, there's nothing going on in the inside. There's no teaching to that direction. I want you to know, and you already know this, the heart is more important than the outward look. It always has been. You know, God really points it out in a way that we shouldn't miss it. When God was making Saul king, this is his description of Saul. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2. And it says that Saul was impressive. I mean, this guy was tall, dark, and handsome. And it says there that he was a head taller than everybody else. So if he's walking in a crowd, you know, all the tops of the heads are right here, and then Saul stuck out this much up above. So he was tall, dark, and handsome. What a guy. And it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 23, 24, and 25 that when the people saw him, they were really impressed. So they're looking at this guy. He's tall, dark, and handsome. He looks clever and sharp, and they're just, ah. Oh. I'm sure there were ladies going, he's such a dreamboat. A term from before my time, I think. Even Samuel the prophet fell for the appearance, the outside. Because when Samuel went up to Bethlehem to anoint the new king of Israel, and remember, God sent him to Jesse's family, and he said, I'm going to tell you which one of Jesse's sons I want you to anoint to be the next king over Israel. So Samuel went down to Jesse's house, and the first young man was that came before him was Eliab. And Samuel looks at him and says, oh, wow. Now this is what we want in a king. Tall, dark, and handsome all over again. And God rebukes Samuel. He says, don't consider his height or his appearance, for I've rejected him. Not this guy. I don't care if he is tall, dark, and handsome. This is not the one I have in mind. And he went on to say to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel was looking at the outside. And he said, this is the guy. And God says, no, I've looked at his heart. This is not the guy. Now, it's really interesting because we understand that a person's heart is infinitely more important than our physical feature is to God. It's interesting that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it talks about David having ruddy hair. So he's got a little bit of red shade in his hair. And then it says that he has good, strong eyes. And he really made a good impression when you looked at him. Probably had the set jaw. And I mean, you could almost say that David also was tall, reddish, and strong in appearance. But you know, it doesn't seem like God looked at any of that. So God doesn't have any problem, I don't think, with looking good. We should, as best we can. And God looked at his heart and said, yep, that's the guy I want. David had a spiritually oriented heart. So the Lord looked around, he found David. David was an inner-oriented man, not an outer-oriented man. And, you know, you might say, okay, he was just as good looking as Saul. And maybe he was. I'm sure the girls went, dreamboat. You know, he really liked what he saw. But God picked him not because of the outward, but he picked him because of the inward. Inward. You know, there was a guy, and maybe you remember, this is just sort of like a quiz question. There was a guy in David's life who was very, very handsome and was really hung up on his looks, and it didn't help him. Remember who that was? His son Absalom. This guy looked in the mirror and said, oh, wow, look at me. And he tried to take the kingdom away from David. He won over the people's hearts. So while many others were developing the outer man, the outer person, David was developing the inner person. And that's a profound thing. You know, in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says that Jesus was not all that handsome. It said there was nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. So it's not like you look at Jesus and go, yep, that's the guy I want to follow. Look, he's tall, dark, and handsome. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't that he was unattractive, but he didn't have the majestic presence that would have changed people's heads toward him. He was Mr. Normal. He was average. And he drew people by other things. So even though Jesus was God, he didn't have a superhuman body that drew men to him. So the condition of your heart is far more important than your outward appearance. And that's what God wants us to work on. And, you know, so much overemphasis today is placed on the outer person. There's two problems with that, at least two. The heart is what makes you truly beautiful. Man, you got to marry a girl who's beautiful on the inside. You got to marry a guy who's beautiful on the inside. You can make it through life living with that sort of person. So the heart's what makes you truly beautiful. Without that, we're nothing more than a dressed up pig, right? Oink, oink. And then if you put all the emphasis on the outer person, what do you do when the outer starts to fade? And look around. It does. Well, don't look around. You can just look up here. It fades. I was going to put one of my 25-year-old pictures up there just to show you the difference. Now, there's nothing wrong with fixing up the outside. They used to say that every old barn needs a coat of paint, and that's probably true, too. But God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. Remember, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you all are a bunch of washed-up cups on the outside, so you shine and sparkle on the outside, but you got a lot of crud on the inside of your cup. Who would want to use that? And so, David, there's a heart priority there. His spirituality. He wants to be spiritually oriented. And that's a great thing God calls us to. Paul says our outer person is wasting away day after day. But we're being renewed on the inside. And, you know, you can't see that necessarily, but the inner person is getting better and sharper looking and more and more what God wants us to be as we live and walk with him. That's what we want to look good, the inside. So David made it his priority to have a spiritually oriented heart. So he had a heart priority. He also was spiritually oriented because he wanted the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit felt at home in David. He moved into David's heart and life and felt it right at home there. David had a heart that God says, I like living here. He left Saul because Saul wouldn't listen, wouldn't obey, but not David. David loved the presence of God. You read that all over the scripture. Psalm 21:6. You made him glad with the joy of your presence. Psalm 61:7, may he be enthroned in God's presence forever. This is David talking about himself. Psalm 41, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David loved the presence of God. The Holy Spirit felt right at home in him. That's a great target, goal for us here in 2026. Do you love the presence of God? Boy, David did. He did. And then David was one who trusted God. And that's the orientation I see here. The battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17, 47. The battle is the Lord's. He focused on God. Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Can you imagine David going on radio and television to talk to the people of his nation? And he says, you know, we have some enemies around us and they're very strong. And we're not underestimating them, but I want you to understand that our God is greater and we're going to trust in him. And that's really where his heart was. Always looking for ways to trust. In Psalm 13, he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Psalm 25, in you I trust, O my God. Don't let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. So David had a very special heart relationship with God. He trusted God through the thick and thin of his life. And that's the difference between Saul and David when they faced Goliath. Saul looked at Goliath and saw a giant of a man that he could not beat. And David looked at Goliath and he saw somebody who was insulting God. And so he knew God would take care of him. He knew, David trusted, he believed. His confidence was in God all day long. That's what ours has to be too. Let's trust God day by day, no matter what comes. So first of all, he had this spiritual orientation. And that's a great decision to make. I am going to promote God in my life. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do his will. And he's the boss. So David was spiritually oriented. The second thing I see about David was he was sensitive. Now, I suppose there's a good way to be sensitive and a bad way to be sensitive, but he was really sensitive in the matters of right and wrong. He had a conscience that was really finely tuned. Let me just give you several examples of this. In 1 Samuel 24... we have a story here, and we understand that David, as he grew in popularity serving Saul in the throne room and in the army of Israel, Saul came to hate him, fear him. And so Saul tried to kill him. David had to leave. So he's running around the hills everywhere he could go to find safety, and Saul has a contingent of men, and they're out chasing David, and if they ever catch up to him, they're going to kill him. David lived with that kind of pressure for several years. Well, we know that one of those times, Saul got a lot closer to David than he wanted, but it was a time when David could show us what's in his heart, too, because it says that David was in the back of a cave hiding with his men. And Saul came in to use the bathroom in the cave. And so he takes off his royal robes and at least some of them and lays them over there and then wanders off to a corner to do his thing. And David sneaks out of the back of that cave, comes up with a knife, and cuts part of his robe. He wants Saul to understand how close David was and that David didn't harm him. And that's what the confrontation after that was all about. You can read it there in 1 Samuel 24. But the thing I find fascinating, always have, is that when David cut the king's robe, he was conscience stricken. It all of a sudden really bothered him that he had done that. Now, why did David get so upset about something that we probably wouldn't even think about? Well, here's what David was thinking. God made Saul king. I just damaged something that belonged to Saul. So therefore, I've disobeyed God. I have gone against the man God put in office. And oh, his conscience really hurt him. He was sensitive. He was spiritually sensitive. And it worked that way the whole way through the time Saul was still alive. He wanted to take, he wanted to respect God, his choices, and even if Saul was not a very good man and a disobedient man to God, David still respected that. David didn't think of it as wrong, I think, until after it was done. Well, it was one of those things that probably happened so fast, he's going, oh, what did I just do? And then he had to stop and think about it. Another time he was really sensitive is, I think, and this is in 2 Samuel 24, David wanted to know how big his army was. You know? That's a common human thing. I want to know how much I own, how big the army is, what my nation's GDP and all that is. I want to know how much I have. And he wanted to know how many people were in his army. He was becoming proud, I think, in what he had made and the army he had built as king over the nation. And I think maybe it was a sign that he wasn't trusting God all that much. But you know, God got angry at David when he ran that, the census of his soldiers. In fact, his generals who understood the scripture were saying to him, don't do it, don't do it, don't go there, don't count your men, God has told you not to do that. And he went right over their heads. He did it anyway. So it was not something that David should have been doing, and he knew better. But somewhere along the way in the process, all of a sudden, his conscience really started to bother him. What did I just do? I shouldn't have done that. You ever have one of those uh-oh moments? But you know, a sensitive conscience is a good thing, isn't it? It keeps us going the right direction. A conscience is that little heart circuit that goes off when we do something wrong and we know it. And hopefully the bells ring loud enough that we repent, turn around, and come back to God and claim forgiveness. I wonder how much conscience is left in America today. You know, we just pretty much do what we want to do, don't we? Even in the Christian church. But we have to program our conscience based upon God's word and the principles of his word. And then we know when we have gone off wrong. Somebody wrote, I guess this was in Reader's Digest some years ago, says, a few years ago, young women blushed if they were embarrassed. Today, they're embarrassed if they blush. Pretty interesting. When I was a young pastor, and I was in a group of men, and maybe some of them knew I was a pastor and some of them didn't, if some of them swore and the group pointed out, he's a pastor. You don't want to say that in front of him. God was there too, but that didn't seem to bother him. But anyway, these guys used to come to me and apologize. If I'd have known you're a pastor, I wouldn't have said that. I don't know if it was their conscience or just they got caught by others in the group. Are we good at listening to our conscience? Does it still talk to us? Somebody else said she won't listen to her conscience. She doesn't want to take advice from a total stranger. Do we have a conscience? Do we listen to it? Does it guide us in the paths of right and wrong? Well, David, boy, he had one, and it was a powerfully tuned conscience. And I think that as a young man, that was his way of life, and he just kept listening to that conscience until it was really strong. So he was sensitive. Let's look at a couple more here. He was stubborn. I have to make the decision to be stubborn. No. Make sure you get this in context. You say, well, stubbornness, that's terrible. Isn't it amazing how stubborn we get the older we get? I want to do it the way I want to do it. I think we always do that, though. It's pretty much continual. But I'd like to take it in view of the fact that David didn't bend to peer pressure. When he knew what was right, that's where he stood, and you weren't going to move him. Let's go back to the cave episode we talked about. You know, there were a bunch of men with him, soldiers with weapons, and they're in the back of the cave with David, and they're going, David, there he is. The guy that's been chasing you around the desert, giving you a hard time, trying to throw a spear at you and kill you. Now God has put him right here in your hands. Now walk up there and kill him. And if you won't, we will. And you know what David said? No. Because he knew that wouldn't have been right. He knew that. So he stood up against his men to protect Saul. And what a profound thing. That even, it probably made him less popular with his peer group, his soldiers. But he did it anyway. That, to me, is spectacular. What an amazing guy. Amazing. Well, what about us? You know, we always think it's the teenagers and young people that have the peer groups that put so much peer pressure on them, right? And I know that's a pretty powerful peer group sometimes. But, you know, we adults live in a world with peer pressure too. Are we doing what God tells us to do or that the peer group tells us what to do? How much is our decisions based on what God says versus based on what the group around us says? Are we going to be leaders or followers? Will we lead to what is right and good? And I'm thinking of all sorts of areas here. You know, our language can be a good example to our peer group. Boy, I've watched people over the years. They start hanging around with this group. Before they're long, they're talking just like this group. And they're using the same filthy language, swear words. Are we going to become just like them in our words? In our behavior? In the way we view life? In the way we do things? In the area of spending, we always hear that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. That's just peer pressure. How do we deal with that? Then attitudes. You know, you hang around somebody that's complaining, before or long you're complaining, right? Stubborn, standing for what's right. That's what David was. There's another one here. He's selfless. He's spiritual. He's sensitive. He's stubborn. He said, I will be selfless. And he was. He fought for God, never for himself, at least as I study the scripture. You know, when he goes against Goliath, now he could be calculating, saying, you know, if I go and I beat Goliath, this will give me great standing before the king. This will make me a hero to everybody else. You know, Saul, I think, had offered his daughter and no taxes to the family of the man who went out and killed Goliath. And David said, boy, that'd be a great gift to give to my dad and the family. And Saul's daughter's a pretty girl. I think maybe I'd like to marry her. And he could have rushed into battle, David, for myself. Whap! But you know, he doesn't do that. It was like he heard Goliath, and Goliath was tearing down the God of Israel. And David goes, "You can't say that about God. Somebody ought to shut your mouth." And so that's what David went into battle to do, to shut that blasphemous mouth. But it was about God. It wasn't about himself. You know, Saul built a monument for himself, Scripture tells us. David never did that. The writings of David are so much different than other kings of his time and before. Nebuchadnezzar, and we have this one in the Bible, Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not mighty Babylon that I have built?" David never brags on himself. Totally selfless. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, we have these words from Isaiah 10. "By the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom because I have understanding. I removed the boundaries of nations, I plundered their treasures. Like the mighty one I subdued their kings." David was never like that. It was like he was pretty much selfless. The bulk of his life was unselfish, God-focused, family-focused, nation-focused. It was about others, not himself. And that's the way I should live too. Just selfless, selfless. I don't have to be the center of my world. I don't have to be the most important part of my world. Years ago, I think it was just an interesting story I ran across. There was a fellow by the name of Paul Powell. Y'all pay taxes, probably may have put his name on the check, I don't know. But he was the Illinois Secretary of State, 1965 through 1970. He had to decide during one of those years who was going to get license plate labeled number one. Wouldn't that be a great license plate to have? Number one on your license tag. And there were so many people that wanted it, he didn't know how to handle it. You know how he handled it? He took it himself. He said, "I think that'll look good on my car. That'll solve the problem, so I'll take those plates." And that's what he did. The sad commentary on life is that too many of us assign ourselves that number one spot. And we are persona important number one, and we live that way. That gets us into a lot of troubles. Happiest people are those that focus their life first on Jesus, then others, and then you. I'm last. Joy. What a wonderful way to spell joy, as the song goes. So David made some incredible decisions. Just amazed that as a young person, he came out of the fields with the sheep thinking this way. What an amazing thing. And what integrity of heart he had. Let me show you what God said about him. Here we go. This is Psalm 78, verse 72. It says that, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." That's the Holy Spirit talking about David. That's pretty profound. That's like a well done, good and faithful servant. And so 1 Kings 15 says, "David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life." Oh, I didn't finish it. "Except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." And you go, "Please, Pastor, he blew it. He really messed up." Yeah, but, you know, I think about that. And I figure if God ever comes to evaluate me and he only finds one really bad flaw, that's not bad. That's not bad. You know, I'm sure David was a sinner. He goofed up. He confessed. He repented a lot. But as God viewed him, you know, this guy is really something. Really something. We need to make right choices now. And if we make the right choices now, we'll come out all right in the end. And young people, that's especially for you. Make good choices now in morals, in marriage, in how you live and what you are becoming and what you consider important, all those things. And when you get down the road, you're going to look back and be happy with the choices you made. Happy with it. So make right decisions and choices now. Folks, we can't moan over the past. I know sometimes we look back and go, oh God, look at the mess. Repent of it and let go. Our God doesn't hold it against you. Why do you hold it against you? Claim his forgiveness. Go a different path. Repent, let it go. Do what's right now. Think this through, especially young people, and make your decisions in light of God's word. Well, that's the start. We're going to be fair in this because we're going to spend a good bit of time on David and his sin. It's a lot. When I started looking at that whole sorry time, there's a lot there we need to talk about, but not here early on. I want you to see the greatness of David's heart. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this man, David. What an amazing person he was in the center of his heart as he was in the fields taking care of those sheep. And as he came out of the fields and he's learning and he's growing and he's becoming. And Father, I like what he became. The emphasis of his life is really sweet and really wonderful. So thank you for working with him, and you had it planned that he would be the king, and you built him into that person that you needed. When you study the life of Saul, and then you look at the life of David, so different. And there's a lot of things in Saul's life we ought to run from, but a lot of things in David's life we ought to embrace. Father, today, here on this first Sunday of January 2026, be a good day to just plot our course so that we live our life close to you. It'd be a great day to set some goals on, I want to read scripture, I want to spend time praying, I want to spend time worshiping God, I want to know God better this year, I want to be closer to my family and spiritual growth in the family this year. And so, Father, this would be a great time just to think through where we are and where we need to go. I pray that you'd help us and lead us in that search. Bless these folks. I know there's a lot of them in this building that have honored you for years and want to continue to do that. So lead them and guide them through all of this. Thank you. It is in Jesus' name that we ask for these great and wonderful things.